Excuse me a moment. No doubt many of you have heard of tickler systems. Tickler systems, and that's not the tickle in the ribs, but it's called a tickler system. Perhaps you even have one. Maybe you don't, so you probably, if you didn't, would ask, well, what is a tickler system? Well, in my view of it, it's a device for jogging the memory. Now, I know none of you need that. Certainly I don't. But it is a device for jogging the memory in order to keep us from forgetting. Now, you wouldn't need that, would you? We all do from time to time. Many people must need them because if you study magazines that have these, you'll find that there are so many different kinds of these magazines available, and they always have a price. There's always a price for a tickler system. I think one of the most simple and easiest of all to assemble and operate is called the daily, monthly, and yearly tickler system. You have 12 file folders, one for each month, 31 file folders, one for each day of the week, and whatever you want to remember for each month, you put a note in that month, so you won't be able to forget it. And when you come to the month, you take it out and put them in each day. Or if you need to prepare a day or two, a week, or something like that, go ahead with it. In general, it's simple, easy, and very inexpensive. And if you follow that, you'll probably never forget if you check the tickler system. And you'll find also, after doing it for a while, that you kind of enjoy it. Did you know that God has a tickler system for all of us? He does. God has a tickler system for all of mankind. It's called the Holy Days. So the Passover, the sermon today, the title of the sermon today is Passover, Unleavened Bread, that is God's reminder system or God's tickler system. And the purpose of God's tickler system is so we won't forget his plan and what it means, because history shows that many, many people have forgotten God's plan and they have forgotten what it means. Some who have lived in the Church of God for many years were powerful leaders in the church. After they departed from the faith, it's as if they don't have anything left at all. They don't remember. They don't even know what it's all about. The word remember is found 150 times in the Bible. That's amazing. 150 times in the Bible. The word remembrance is found 55 times. And the words forget not, which is remember in reverse, forget not 56 times. You'll find that the Apostle Peter summarizes this subject in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 10. One of the smaller epistles of the Bible, the one written by the man of great experience, Peter, not Peter the Great, but Peter, the son of a particular one, and he wrote it this way in his first epistle. I'm sorry, Second Peter. If I said first, then I made a mistake. Not many, but one, and I did it right in front of all of you. Second Peter 1 and verse 10. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will not stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then comes in verse 12 the point that Peter wanted to make. And it is for him, I'm sure, and it's for all of us, anyone in the Church of God, even though we may be sincere and even though we may be growing, he said, because he was writing to those, it says, who have obtained like precious faith. So he wasn't writing to individuals who were ne'er-do-wells and weren't accomplishing anything at all in the church. These were those who had like precious faith. And he said to those individuals in verse 12, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you." And these were people of faith. "Remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth." Some would say, "Well, why are you telling us that we've read this before, or we've heard this before?" He said, "I will not be negligent to remind you." Now, those of us who are married, I'm sure you've heard this word many times, or our wives have heard this many times. "Do I have to remind you again?" Yes, you do. I forgot. He said, "I will not be negligent to remind you." Now, he didn't say browbeat you or try to hurt you or any way, just to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, he said, "I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent," that is the human flesh, "to stir you up by reminding you." It's irritating to be reminded, and yet we all need to be reminded. My wife flinched when I looked over at that time. I guess she thought I was talking about her, but it wasn't. I was just looking at her, but she flinched. So I would have flinched too if she'd looked over at me. He said, "I'm doing this knowing that shortly I must put off this tent," or he realized, "I'm going to die pretty soon, just as Jesus had showed me." Moreover, he said, "I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after I die." And the reason he was going to be able to do it is because he was going to write this book. And there we have it. He doesn't have to remind us. We just have to read what he wrote. And then he is, you might say, reminding us of that. Peter was human, oh so human. And he knew that everybody else was human also. I'm sure he had forgotten, and he knew that others might forget also. And he was writing to them to help them not forget and listen to what God had to say. Jesus Christ himself put it this way, I believe, in talking to the apostles. You'll find in Mark chapter 8, this particular statement. Mark chapter 8, and we will start in verse 18. Mark chapter 8 and verse 18. Where are we here? Right. Actually, I think we may need to go back to verse 14 because it is a story that he was telling them in a particular way. And it said the disciples had forgotten to take bread or food, and they didn't have any more than one loaf with them in the boat. So when he had, he had said, feed people, he said, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod." And they didn't know what he was talking about when he said, "Take heed of their leaven." And so they reasoned with themselves and they said, "Is it because we have no bread with us?" And Jesus said, being aware of it, said, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand?" In essence, he was saying, "You still don't get it? You don't remember what I said together? Is your heart still hardened?" And he was talking to those men that he personally, deliberately chose to be leaders in the world tomorrow. He said, "Having eyes, do you not see?" He was speaking to the apostles to be. "And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Jesus said that to them, and yet he loved them, he called them, he put them in the office. He even said to Peter one time, Satan wanted you, but I wouldn't let him have you. So Peter should have realized Jesus really did love him. So again in verse 19, Jesus said, and when I broke the five loaves for 5,000, how many baskets? They said, 12. Also when I broke the seven for 4,000, how many? And they said, 7. Then in verse 21, he said, okay, how is it then that you don't understand? Or in other words, why have you forgotten? They needed someone to remind them of certain things, and by his doing it, he was helping them in a great way. God knows more than anybody else our proclivity to forget the important. So he has a tickler system. A tickler system not to embarrass us or humiliate us, but just to bring before us so that our eyes can see, our ears can hear about, and we can know what it is and what it's all about. God has a tickler system to help us remember. And it comes around every year, same month, same day. It's in God's calendar. We read the note about each one, and thereby we remember to keep it. When we read the note about it's going to be on this day, it'll be on this month, this is what it's all about, we can then, oh yeah, that's right, I knew that, and we will be more willing to keep it. So as I said, God has a tickler system. He wants us to remember, and when we don't, he reminds us of certain things so that we will remember. What are the things that we are to remember that we sometimes don't remember, or expressed otherwise, we forget? The first one is, and why this is so hard, it would seem strange, but it is, and the more you find out about yourself, I find out about myself, and was said in the sermonette too, well explained there, that all have sinned. Well, I know that most people have sinned, but I'm not sure about myself. Have I ever sinned? Oh, I did some things that were wrong, but they weren't as bad as other people. All have sinned. Let's notice this in Exodus 12, and we'll begin in verse 1. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. These are reminders that we need to use God's tickler system to remind us each year of certain extremely important things. Exodus 12, again, we'll start in verse 2. This month shall be your beginning of months. It'll be the first month of the year to you. So we don't go by the Roman calendar. We go by, well, we do because we live in the Roman society. But I mean, when it is in the kingdom of God, it won't be the Roman calendar. It will be God's calendar. This is the first month of the year to you. And then in verse, he starts talking about the lamb. And then in verse 6, speaking of the lamb, you shall keep it, the lamb, up until the 14th day of this same month. Then, just a couple of you need to assemble the congregation and kill this little lamb. You don't have to make a big deal out of it. No, it says, then the whole assembly, or everybody of the congregation of Israel, shall kill it at twilight. Now, why is the lamb killed? To pay for the sins of mankind. So why do all of them have to kill it? It'd only take one to kill the lamb, and then it'd be over and done with. But he said all would kill the lamb, showing that everybody has, or most likely will, sin. The Passover comes around once a year to remind us of that fact, that more than likely, and usually very likely, we have transgressed something in God's way that we should not have, and we need to be aware of that. All will kill it. That brings up the question, who caused Christ's death? I wasn't even born when he died, so how could I cause his death? You weren't born when he was put to death. So, did we all cause his death? Well, the question is, why did he die? To pay for sins. Even though we were born hundreds of years later, have we ever sinned? If yes, then we caused his death. If he hadn't died, we'd never be in the kingdom of God. So, this does not mean that we are any better than anybody else, although you've heard me say many times that we are better off if God has called us and has used us. Let's look in Romans 3 and verse 23 about this thing we need to remember, this point we need to remember. Romans 3 and verse 23. Romans 3, 23. He had been talking about the law and those that break the law or those that know the law, those that are trying to be justified by the law. And in verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There's no difference. Then he says in verse 23, speaking about human beings, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So no matter who it is, whether it's the king or the queen, whether it's a pauper, whether it's a ne'er-do-well, maybe it is the best person in the church of God, there have been sins in their lives. And it says very simply, very plainly, and unequivocally, all have sinned. So there is the tendency, even after we're baptized, to sometimes forget that we have sinned and do not remember that it caused Christ's death. We are good now because we're living by God's laws, but were it not for his death to pay for our sins, spiritually speaking, we wouldn't be here. So we do need to remember that and not forget the fact that we did help cause the death of Jesus Christ. He did it willingly. He did it lovingly. Says he knows all things. I guess he knew that it was going to take that. Let's look also in Matthew 26. It adds another point to this, what we're to remember, that all have sinned. Matthew 26 and verse 20. A little ambiguous if you just read it, but the meaning is very, very clear in Matthew 26 and verse 20. 19 says, the disciples did what Jesus asked them to do, and they prepared the Passover. And when the evening was come, he sat down with the 12, and they were eating. And he said, fellas, I want to tell you something. It's true. I'm telling you that one of you, and he didn't give a name, but one of you is going to betray me. Now that made them all begin to say, who is that? They were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to Jesus, am I the one? Speaking of it literally. And he answered, now and today, Jesus might have not been very cultural in this. He said, the one that's going to betray me is the one who dips his hand with me in the dish. Today, you dips his hand, you know, he's not very cultural in doing that. But he was getting a lesson across. Didn't matter how they dipped out of the dish. He said, the one that dips his hand with me in the dish, he's the one who is going to betray me. So he didn't use a name, and they all were going to dip their hand in the flesh, but there was a particular one, and of course, we know it was Judas. He was the one that said in verse 25, Judas, who was the betraying one, said, Rabbi, am I the one? And he said, You're the one that said it. He was revealing that he understood that. And as they were eating. So Judas is the one who was the betrayer. He is the one who told the Jews and the Romans to take that one, Jesus, because he is the one you should put him to death. But all of us caused Jesus Christ's death. Remember, Judas wasn't the one, only one that caused the death of Jesus Christ. Again, I say, why did Jesus die? To pay for human sin. Judas was only one of the millions, billions of people on the face of the earth. He died for all people. All people have sinned. Therefore, you would not be able to give the names of all of those who sinned, causing Jesus Christ's death. Even though it is difficult at times to say, if no others had died, and if no others had caused him to die, I would have been the one who caused him to die. That's one of the points that God's tickler system reminds us of every year, because every year we read at the Passover time that Judas betrayed him, but we all have sinned. Since all have sinned, then what else is it that we need to remember? Is that the only thing we need to remember? No, there's one other. Let's look in Exodus 12 again, and beginning in verse 11. And then we'll get to the second point, that we are not to forget, that we are to always remember. And it is a very important part of being, shall we say, a good Christian, an honorable Christian, one that God is pleased to see that we are willing to do this. Exodus 12 and verse 11. There we go. Exodus 12, verse 11. Thus shall you eat it, the flesh of the lamb, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, staff in hand, and so shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's, and notice the word, Passover. Passover. What does Passover mean? It's just for many, it's just a Jewish name for a Jewish event. But it has tremendous meaning, and I would imagine many of us don't see the full meaning of it and do not realize how it has saved our life in some ways, helped our life in other ways, when we understand what this word means. Not just the name of a religious ceremony, but an event or a principle that affects our life. Now, we all realize, or many of us realize, that in this corporate world, many people feel, because they didn't get the job and somebody else got it, that they have been passed over. And it angers them. They're mad. They're bitter because they were passed over. But that's a different thing about the Passover. It said, and notice it adds another word, it, eating of the flesh, is the Lord's Passover. It is his decision as to who will be passed over and who won't. And something that we do will affect it very greatly. What else do we need to remember? Well, that we are passed over, our sins are blotted out, if we ask to be forgiven. Now, if you don't think you're guilty, you're never going to ask to be forgiven. But if we realize we have sinned and we are guilty, then we need to ask God to forgive us. And that's what it said. It is the Lord's Passover. Forgiveness is a matter of being passed over, not of refusing to bless us. By being passed over, we are blessed. And that's why he always reminds them, remember that I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. out of the house of bondage. You were blessed because I didn't pass over the Egyptians, but I did pass over you because you're the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I promised to them that I would take care of you. And so they were passed over. They didn't have to give their life. And then in verse 13, there was a sign that marked the people who would be passed over. He said, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, or when I see the evidence, then I'll know for sure that I should not kill you or harm you. I need to realize that I need to pass over you and let you keep your life. I will pass over you, and the plague won't be on you to destroy when I strike the land of Egypt." What can we say to God when we realize we have been passed over, that we have been kept from dangers and disasters? There's nothing we can say yet. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins and for passing me over so that I can have a chance to live and learn and love and grow. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, it said here that it was the Lord's Passover. Let's read in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 a specific statement about who is our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, and this is where he was talking to the church, not to the non-churched or unconverted people, but to the members attending the church, about this sexual or immorality of a man living with his father's wife, his stepmother, that was in the church. It wasn't in some whorehouse in that city. It was in the church that it was going on, and some were puffed up about that. And he said in verse 6 that they should purge that out. And then in verse 7, "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, a different person, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ," and then he adds, "our Passover." If we purge out the leaven, if we do become a new lump, then we have been or will be passed over. He said, "Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us so that we don't have to die. Therefore, let us keep the feast and keep it with joy, because we realize what has been done for us in helping us to have a wonderful life." Now back to Isaiah, that gives another particular point that is very important that we need to remember, and is made known to us by God's tickler system. Isaiah 1, this is a very important point. And if we forget this, it can be, probably will be, disastrous. Isaiah 1, and let's see, chapter 1, verse 16. Isaiah 1, verse 16 says, "Wash yourselves." And it isn't talking about taking a bath, but washing the filth out of our life. "Make yourselves clean." Well, this sounds like that we have a part in it, that we have a choice in it. Nobody's going to make us clean our lives up. Nobody's going to force us to it, or as I've said many, many times, nobody's going to hold a gun to your head and make you keep the Sabbath. We are beings of choice, and we have to make that choice. It is our decision. Daddy can't make it. Mommy can't make it. Our brothers and sisters can't make it. We must make it. And so it said, "Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. And then he says, beginning in verse 18, come now. He was, I guess you'd say, reasoning with God, or and he was allowing them to have their part in it. Let's reason together. You've done this. I don't like that. How are you going to get rid of that? You have to be forgiven. In order to be forgiven, you have to admit that you did it. Let us reason together. Even though your sins are like scarlet, they can be or shall be white as snow. Even though as red and as crimson, they shall be as wool. And then verse 19, that pesky little two-letter word that has an influence in almost everything in our life. If what? Well, if I do, if you do, if they do. If you are willing and obedient, meaning again, who makes the choice? I do for me, you do for you, we all do for ourselves. I can't make it for my wife, she can't make it for me. I have to make the choice. I am not immune to that, and it will always be that way. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse, so I don't have to choose right, I can choose wrong. But knowing that there will be consequences, I would be an idiot to say no. If you refuse and rebel, then there will be consequences. There will be consequences. What else do we need to remember? What else shall the ticker system of God remind us of? Or tickler, not ticker, but tickler, what will it remind us of? Who's in charge of all of this? Who makes this all possible? Well, God has made it possible. He made it possible for Israel to leave Egypt. He made it possible for us to come into the church by opening our mind. As it said, when Paul was talking to Lydia, she listened intently to what Paul said, and it says very clearly that God opened her mind. Paul was not a good speaker in some ways. And who knows, maybe he wasn't getting it across as best it could have been gotten. But that didn't make any difference. God opened her mind and she understood what he was talking about. And she accepted it and was baptized. God makes these things possible. He and he alone called us. And I don't mean to say negative things about it, but you can make Columbus look as spiritually beautiful as anybody, and that won't bring in anybody. God himself has to bring us in. But I do think we do need to make ourselves look nice as possible and be Christians that are lovable and loving and have learned to love other people. God, but we need to remember, God makes this possible. In Exodus 12 and verse 42, and we're coming up to this also after the Passover, there's what we call the night to be remembered or the night to be observed. It would be easy if we didn't realize the meaning of this and how God is involved in it and what God has to do in making these things possible, to think, well, this is just another time when we go out to eat and we have a glass of beer or a glass of wine and we talk with people and that's about it. But in Exodus 12 and verse 42, he explains to us another part that he reminds us every year is a part of his system. And this is an important one, although we sometimes may degrade it, demean it. We don't pay attention to the important meaning of it. Exodus 12 and verse 42 says, oh, well, we have to read verse 41. At the end of 430 years, all the armies of Egypt, of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It, and they came out by night, is a night of solemn observance to the Lord. It isn't just a church party. It isn't just another thing that we do. It is something that we do that belongs to God's system, and He has to remind us of that every year. Solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And it wasn't just, notice in verse 43, God said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. And then He just casually adds to it, no foreigner shall eat it. This is our night, shall we say. Sometimes we think if we bring them to the night to remember, which they have no idea what it is at all, and I'm not saying you can't, but it is our night, and it is to remind us that God is the one that brought us out. It said, no foreigner shall eat it. It isn't to show them how good it'll be if they don't eat pork, but it is for us. We can be very beautiful people tonight to be remembered, and that's all it is to them. Now, it isn't wrong to be beautiful people to people outside the church of God. We should be as beautiful as we can be. But the night to be remembered is not another Mardi Gras, an all-out beer blast just before the next day of the Day of Unleavened Bread. We sober up and become a good Christian. It is a very, very special night of food, of beverage, of friends, of nice things. And we are told to remember and don't forget how good God has been to you in making that possible. Now, there's one other thing that is important that is in God's tickler system, and that is that God's way, God's law, which it outlines God's way, God's law is better. There are many who are not sure of that the law of God is the better way of life. Let's notice in Exodus 13, beginning in verse 3. Moses said to the people, Israel, remember this day. Notice the word remember. Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out. Then he said, no leavened bread shall be eaten. What is leaven? It's the thing that puffs us up. And unleavened bread is one that reminds us of no sin. And if we don't sin, that means we are living by God's law. In verse 4, it said, on this day you are going out in the month Abib. And in verse 5, when the Lord brings you to where he wants you to be, in the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in his month. Sounds like those who follow God should be having it pretty good in life. Sounds that way, and that's his pleasure, that's his way, and we are better off if we're living by his laws. It said 7 days you're to eat unleavened bread. Why? It reminds us every day that the law of God is the best law. It works better. There are fewer difficulties, even though it seems like it isn't. That's because we're living in a land that has not been obedient to God's law. So the culture and the work situations, life itself, are already messed up. So if we're trying to straighten things out with all of that on top of us, sometimes it looks like, no, God's law is not the best. But in the long run, it is. We're not any better, but we are better off. 7 days, eat unleavened bread. And then on the seventh day, you lose all your teeth of eating that hardtack. No. On the seventh day, you're to have a feast. A feast. That doesn't sound like a harsh God that doesn't want you to enjoy life. But it does involve keeping the holy day. It really does. It involves God's law. And then in verse 8, he said, when your children ask you, Daddy, how come we do this? And Daddy says, I don't know. The church told me I had to if I was going to get baptized, so that's all I can tell you. No, it's a sign to you on your hand and a memorial between your eyes, which is a hand is what we do with. Eyes are what we see with, and between our eyes, what our brain that we live by. With a strong hand, God brought you out of Egypt. So you're to keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. God's way is better. That's why in Malachi 4 and verse 4, one of the last words or guidelines given to God from the Old Testament is this. It wasn't the last parting shot. It was the last thing that he asked us. Please do remember this. Don't forget it. Malachi 4 and verse 4. Remember, in other words, don't forget the law. Now, the law of Moses, well, the law of Moses had 10 commandments. Moses wasn't his law, but he gave it to God's people. Remember the law that I gave to you through Moses, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and the judgments. So, we are to remember God's law. We are to be a law-abiding individual. Now, in this tickler system, there is one other aspect about all of this, because if we do what God asks, and if life becomes as good as he said it will be, we might get a little uppity at life, and especially toward the others that don't have it. I got it, but you don't, so I must be better off. One other aspect we have to be reminded of is humility. And that seems like it is a very difficult thing with many of us, even in the Church of God, even having the Holy Spirit, even having attended church for 20, 30, 40, would you believe, 50 years, you still have to work on humility. Humility comes from humus, which means the soil. Where did we come from? Well, you trace it back to the first Adam and Eve. Adam came from the dust of the ground. It's a little humbling. If you have lots of money, you have a nice home, you have a good marriage, you have an enjoyable life, to think, all of this from the dirt? Well, that's where we came from. That's where we came from. We have to be reminded of being humble. God does not speak of people very well if they are deliberately, to use the word in a bad way, unhumble, not humble. Don't forget that, he said, and we'll look in Revelation 21 at verse 7. Revelation 21 and verse 7 says, the individual who overcomes, what does that mean? Does overcome mean, hey, come over here? Well, in essence, it can mean that, but it means to change for the good. To change for the good, to learn what our bad habits are, to admit the bad habits, to deliberately make a decision and change from the bad habits to the good habits. Now, personal development people know that's the way to what they call a good life. But they never offer eternal life because they can't. They're not able to. But they will tell you that if you overcome, if you change your bad habits to good habits, you will have a good life. Guaranteed. And God says to the individual, male or female, young or old, who changes their bad habits to good ones, who overcomes, they will inherit wonderful things. And I'll be the God and they'll be my child. And then he lists a lot of other things about them, which won't read here, that if they don't do it and they do these other things, won't be a very good life. Well, overcome also can include changing the bad habit of being arrogant to one of humility, to know that this is God's law, these are God's ways, God is my Father, He's given me these things. Yes, I got up every morning, put on my clothes, and went to work, but it is He who made these things possible. There are many men that we can read of in history who never ever learned this lesson. One of them today now is in the news a lot, Mr. Putin of Russia. He doesn't seem to bother him if he needs to kill, if he can use that word, many people just to make sure his nation is fine. First of all was Nimrod, then there was Nebuchadnezzar, then there were the Caesars, then there was Hitler, then there was Mussolini, Stalin, and Hussein. And then you can put your name in and my name in. Individuals who were full of ego, egocentric. And the men that I just mentioned were barbarians, you might say, and it didn't bother them at all that others had to die so that their nation could be a big nation, a wealthy nation. We think of what Hitler did to the Jews, but it is said that just as many died in Stalin's day, and people don't think much about that because of his attitude toward human beings. Ego, lack of humility. God reminds us all the time that we need to think about that and be reminded of it and don't forget it. But if I was humble yesterday, I'll forget it today. It's something that is ongoing that we have to always, always remember. And of course, in John 13, the whole chapter almost, we read at the Passover season, it's called foot washing. Foot washing. We'll read one or two points about it and then move on. In John 13, it's interesting the way Peter responded to Jesus when Jesus came to him. He loved Jesus Christ. He honored Jesus. He respected him. He looked to him as the Messiah. He said he would die for him, although he ran away when push came to shove. But in John 13, and, well, let's see, we'll probably have to start at verse 1, but I don't want to read the whole portion. We'll read that on Passover night. Verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he would depart from the world. Having loved them, the people who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And then, during the supper meal, Judas already being demon-possessed and going to betray Jesus Christ and cause him to be put to death, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hand and that he came from God and was going to God, from the meal, rose up, took a towel, and girded himself. And then you find that he poured water. And in verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said, "What do you think you're doing?" He didn't know what Jesus, he knew he was washing feet, but he didn't know why he was doing it. "What do you think you're doing?" Jesus said, "Well, what I'm doing you don't understand now, but you will later. Which shows even that takes time to understand what humility really is. Peter said, you're never going to wash my feet. You're the Messiah. That should be beneath your, it will demean your dignity for you to wash feet. You're never going to wash my feet. I will not permit it. Jesus said, really? Well, I'll tell you what, if you don't let me wash your feet, then you don't have any part with me. He was blunt, boldly blunt. And Peter said, can I think about that? He said, wash me all over. So he was arrogant at first. He realized, I don't need to be that way. And so he changed. We do need to remember, we came from dust. We will return to the dust. And unless we're serving God properly, that's all it will be. I think most all of us know all of this. But I also think most of us realize, though it's hard to admit it, we all need to be reminded of what we already know. And we are all reminded, don't forget this. Don't forget it. Why would he tell us don't forget it? Because we have a tendency to forget it. A tickler system helps us to remember probably what we already knew. A tickler system helps us not to forget. And God does have this tickler system, which is a really, really good one. Comes on every year, same month, same day, which shows that God does not want us to miss out on the wonderful world tomorrow and the blessings of that that come along now. So, in order to make as sure as possible, because we have a choice, God reminds us and he urges us by using his holy day tickler system to remember and don't forget all these things that bring to mind forgiveness, that he made it possible, his way is better. We need to be humble, and we have all sinned. Those are wonderful things that need to be learned in life. Even if there weren't a God, they would be good things to learn in life, make us a better person. So God urges us and reminds us, and because of all that, we should be very, very thankful to God for reminding us of that, because by his doing that, we are much better off, because he has a tickler system and he asks us and maybe prays that we will listen to that tickler system and use it for our good.